Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday morning service here at North River. Glad to have you with us, and I'm honored to be able to speak to you today. My name is Greg Dillon. I'm a member here at North River. I've been here for about 21 years as a member here, and I have the honor of speaking to you here this morning. So I want to go ahead and just dive right into what we're going to be talking about today. Of course, over the last month, we've been talking about faithful together. And I know over the last 4 weeks, we heard He is Faithful, parts 1, 2, and 3. Last week, I know Tom talked about that the Spirit was faithful. And my topic today is the faithfulness of Jesus. And I'm excited about this topic because I think this is a little different from what we've heard so far. It's different because this Jesus' role and His purpose on earth was a little bit different. So He was not only the object of our faith, He was also a model to us for our faith. So when we think about the word faithful, I want to look at it today from two different angles. One angle is dependable. When someone is faithful, that means they're dependable, they're loyal, they're constant, they're steadfast. The other angle is full of faith. We could say that someone was faithful, meaning that they were full of faith. They had a strong belief. So I want to look at it, Jesus, from both of those angles. And let's first talk about Jesus being dependable. The first thing I want to say is that Jesus carefully fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. And to give you a perspective on that, there were over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. Now, that may not seem like that big of a deal, but if you had one person in history fulfill 8 different prophecies, the odds against that happening would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. That is a 1 with 17 zeros after it. That's just if one person were to fulfill 8 different prophecies. But Jesus fulfilled over 300. That's astounding. Another thing to consider was that Jesus was always where He was supposed to be. For example, Luke 13, 32 and 33 says that Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox," He was talking about Herod, "that I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." It's amazing how often Jesus was exactly where He was supposed to be. Now, it's not only that He was where He was supposed to be, He was also where He was supposed to be when He was supposed to be there. As we could see, it just so happened that Jesus ended up being crucified in Jerusalem as the Passover lamb on the exact holiday, the exact one day out of the year that Passover came. So He was where He needed to be, when He needed to be there, perfectly in every aspect of His life. The other thing, though, is that He was also doing the things that the Messiah was supposed to be doing. Matthew 11, 2 through 6 says that when John the Baptist was in prison, He sent some of His disciples to ask Him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." What the Messiah, He was always doing the very things that the Messiah was supposed to be doing. Now, it goes beyond that as well. Not only was he where he was supposed to be, when He was supposed to be there, and doing the things that He was supposed to be doing, Jesus always said and always did only what the Father told him to say, and in the way that God told him to say and do those things. So in John 12:49, Jesus' words are, "For I have not spoken on my own initiative, but the Father who sent me has given me a command, namely what to say and how to say it." So amazing, amazing how dependable Jesus was. And so he was constantly fulfilling exactly what the Messiah was supposed to be doing, where he was supposed to be doing it, the way he was supposed to be doing it. He was completely dependable. And we can also see this fact in many other ways in Jesus' ministry. I'll give you some examples. In Mark 14:13-16, Jesus told his disciples to go into the city. He would find a man who would show him an upper room, and that they should then prepare for the Passover there. It says that the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. In Matthew 24:1-2, Jesus said, he was referring to the temple of Jerusalem, and he said that, "I tell you, not one stone here will be left on top of another." It's a historically proven fact that in AD 70, Jerusalem was completely sieged and destroyed, and pretty much every stone was thrown down. Some other examples. Jesus told Peter that in order to get his taxes, he should go down to the lake and catch a fish, and the first fish he would catch, open its mouth, and there would be a coin. It's exactly what Peter did. It's exactly what he found. Paid his tax that way. Also, Jesus was walking by, saw a fig tree, wanted some fruit, didn't find it, cursed the fig tree. Later, they were coming back through the same area and looked, and guess what? The fig tree that Jesus had cursed had withered. Every time Jesus was with the fishermen, James, John, and Peter, and Andrew, he told them where to throw their nets. Every time they did that, they caught a lot of fish. Jesus was in the boat during the middle of the storm. He stands up, rebukes the storm, and the storm calms down. Another time he was in a storm in the boat. He was actually walking on the water, and Peter asked if he could come out to him on the water. Jesus told him he could, and Peter got out, and at first he started to be able to walk on the water. The point is, Jesus was completely dependable. What Jesus said would happen did happen, and that has not changed. So the conclusion we get from that is simply that our faith in Jesus is called for in the New Testament. It's warranted because we see things that Jesus said come true again and again and again. So some practical things to think about for us regarding that is basically ask yourself, where is your faith in Jesus pertaining to the idea that Jesus is who he said he is? That can be hard to believe and hard to hang on to in our day. Secondly, where's your faith that Jesus, what Jesus said about everything is the authoritative truth about it? There's never been anyone smarter in the world or more in touch with the same reality than that we currently live in than Jesus himself. Again, we might say that, but we practically often will doubt that. Where's your faith that Jesus actually did miracles? Sometimes I think even as Christians, we can sort of diminish Jesus to being a great teacher, but we might have doubts about whether he actually did the miracles that the Bible talks about him doing. And then finally, where is your faith at regarding the fact that what Jesus did was done for you completely to erase your sins, that you have been forever and completely forgiven? And that what he did for you is absolutely dependable in God's sight. Now, again, we can think that, we can say that, but we can still live in a guilt that betrays the fact that we really don't believe in the dependability, the faithfulness of Jesus in doing what he came to do and what he said he was in fact accomplishing. But I want to spend more time today really talking about the second aspect of Jesus' faith, that he was full of faith. Jesus never came just for us to have our faith in him. He also came as the Son of Man to model for us what a faithful life might look like. So in Mark 4, we have a great example of the importance of this. Mark 4, 35 through 41, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" So we can certainly look at that passage and see that indeed, Jesus, as we just cited earlier, could be depended on. He was faithful. When he told the waves and the wind to quiet down, they did it. But more importantly, Jesus' disciples had faith in him, but they did not have enough of what he was looking for. It wasn't enough. Jesus chided them for lacking the faith of Jesus, not just faith in Jesus. There's a big difference in that. How could we miss that? How could we miss the fact that we're not just called to have faith in Jesus, we're also called to have the faith of Jesus? Because again, he was the Son of Man. He came as an example. He modeled the faith we were to have. Well, I believe that the reason that we could miss that and that the reason that the disciples missed it was because they were, and we are, often ignorant. Now, when I say that word ignorant, you might feel offended at that. Being ignorant is not usually a matter of being uneducated academically. It's a matter of, think of the root word, ignorant, ignore. It's a matter of ignoring what has been plainly put in front of us all the time. I've personally been very deeply convicted about how much over the last 35 years I have had an ability to close my eyes, to close my ears, and to close my mind to things that have been in front of me. I haven't always been asking or seeking or knocking. I haven't always been watching or listening for God and for truth. But rather, I've often, too often, been happy to just hang on to what was comfortable and what was familiar in my own head, and ignore anything which might provide more and or a different truth than I already had in my mind. Think about how many things in our society that we've seen over the last year have been a result of people's ignoring what has been plainly put in front of them. So, sadly, I see this same dynamic not only in those out there in the world, but I see the same dynamic in myself, and I see it in my fellow Christians in here. So, when we talk about Jesus' faith and that we need to have the faith of Jesus, there are so many things that we could talk about that Jesus modeled in his faith. But I want to give you three things that I think are especially pertinent for us right here and right now. The first one is that Jesus and we need to have faith that God loves us and that there is nothing we can do to earn that love or to lose that love. I think a great example of that is when Jesus was baptized. When Jesus was baptized, God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus well pleased God. God loved Jesus. The amazing thing is, Jesus had not done anything at that point to earn that love. We find God the Father saying similar things about Jesus later on in his life. It never changed. Now, you and I might be tempted to think, well, yeah, because he was perfect. I don't think that's the case. I do think it's the case that Jesus was perfect. I don't think that Jesus didn't get insecure about God's love only because of his performance. I think he was always secure in God's love because when God said he loved his son, he meant it, and that was never going to change. And I believe the same thing is true for you and me. If we can really grab onto that faith deep in our hearts, it will absolutely change us. I know that for too much of my own Christian life, I've walked around saying I believed it, saying I was secure, but deep in my heart, I had fear. I had doubt. I've heard it said once before that Jesus was the only person that when God said he loved him, he fully believed it. And I believe that's true. But we can grow in that. We can absolutely grow in that. The second thing that Jesus had faith in, that we too need to have faith in, is that God cares most about and what enables us to see God in this world is the purity of our hearts. And this is very plainly stated all throughout the Bible. But a couple examples for you are, one, Mark 7, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles him.'" Jesus was putting the emphasis on what's in our hearts, that is what matters. Another example is in Matthew 5, verse 8. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." There are many other examples where God makes it very, very plain that what he's most concerned about is the state of our hearts, the purity of our hearts. Jesus put the emphasis on that. I think we need to put the emphasis on that. We often, I believe, get too overly concerned about what people are doing. Now, don't take what I'm saying wrong. Don't think that I'm saying that what we do isn't important. I just think that's the end result of what's in our hearts. And the way we change what we do is by changing what's in our hearts first. It's easy for us to get too faked out and overly preoccupied with our behavior and not even work on our hearts. The third thing that we can imitate about Jesus' faith is practicing the way. Now, I know that earlier this year, we had a whole series, a month and a half, where we talked about practicing the way. And what do we mean by the way? Well, there's a series of habits that Jesus had that he had cultivated his entire life up until the time that we see him appear on the scene for his public ministry. I think we think that we can see Jesus in his public ministry and just go out and try to do the same things. And I'm sure that you're aware, like I am, that when we try to just go out and imitate Jesus, we can't do it. Why can't we do it? Because we have not realized that we, unlike Jesus, have not spent 30 years working on our internal relationship with God. All the things that we talked about, waiting on God in silence and solitude, giving room in our daily life for God to show up and work supernaturally on our hearts and in our circumstances, resting in God, you know, taking the time. One of the things that always strikes me about Jesus is that he was never hurried. He was always relaxed and at ease. There was, he even said in Matthew 11 that his yoke was easy, his burden was light. Now, I've read that scripture before and thought, are you kidding me? He was carrying the sins of the world. He had to be perfect. Well, he looked at it as though his burden was light and his yoke was easy. And I think that's just because he was able to rest in God. And another thing about practicing the way that we can see all through Jesus' life is that he practiced conversational prayer with God day in and day out, all through the day. Many times we get a glimpse of Jesus just sort of breaking into a prayer in the middle of a situation. Well, I believe that Jesus did that all the time, much, much more than the Gospels record. So if we want to have the faith of Jesus, we have to practice that daily being with Jesus, living what Dallas Willard called the God with us life. I know last week Tom referred to one of the names of Jesus being Emmanuel. Well, that is so much bigger, so much greater than what we often think of. We only typically think of that as being something that has to do with Christmas, that Emmanuel was sent to be God with us. And of course, that's true because that's when he came in his birth. But it's something that we are to celebrate all the time. I know Tom shared a lot of scriptures last week about all the different places where God said he would be with us. Well, that's to be something much, much more that we practice than just sort of having this concept that we forget about. And every now and then we sort of remember, oh yeah, God is with me. It's to be something we practice day in and day out. There's a great book some of us have read by Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. It's an astounding and profound book. And I think it's exactly what Jesus practiced. It's exactly what gave him the faith that he had. When we can practice the way, it enables us to train and stop just trying. Again, I said earlier, too often I think we try to go out and be like Jesus. We can't be like Jesus by just trying. We have to train. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say that someone said to you tomorrow, hey, why don't you try to play in the NFL? The Super Bowl's coming up in a few weeks. Why don't you try to be in the Super Bowl? Well, can you imagine going out there with no earlier training and just trying out to be on either the Kansas City Chiefs or the Tampa Bay Buccaneers team? Impossible. You can't just go and try to be on the team. What you would have to do is you would have to have started many years ago training, conditioning your body, training in speed and strength and on and on and on. And then maybe you would eventually at some point be able to make an NFL team. Well, that's kind of a silly example, but in the same way, I think we need to stop trying to be like Jesus and start training to be like Jesus. Then I think we're going to find ourselves increasingly growing and more in our faith to be able to be like Jesus. It's not until we practice the habits of Jesus that we're going to be able to have the faith of Jesus. One last scripture I'll read to you here comes out of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. So the conclusion is the faith of Jesus is displayed as a model for us to imitate, Are you growing in that also? I pray, my friends, that all of us will deepen our faith in Jesus, but we will also go beyond that, and let us also follow him to grow in the faith of Jesus to put into our lives. Thank you so much for listening this morning. I hope you have a great Sunday and a great rest of your week.